Good morning, and thank you for having me. If I stumble a little bit this morning, it's because I've been up since 4:30, and I usually sleep in until 5 on Sunday morning, so makes it a little difficult. My hope and prayer is that as I'm here this week, it's all together too easy for me to have a concern about attention being focused on me. I'm not an impressive person. At least I don't impress myself, and I must not impress a lot of people. I've been in Williston for almost 29 years now, and nobody else seems to want me, so that's fine. What I am so grateful for is that what I have to share is the only thing that I've learned in my life I can be absolutely certain of, and what it is that God has spoken. And it's my joy to be able to share with you that since it's God who's speaking, that we can have some absolute truths that are that deal with the most important issues, the most important matters of our life. Is this on too? No, okay. I'm echoing. And if we don't deal with these issues and if we don't have certainty in these areas, life is sure terrifying. Maybe not all the time. Maybe we've learned to distract ourselves from some of the most terrifying questions that exist in our lives, but distraction doesn't work when we end up facing those issues, and ultimately we will. The main issue of life, of course, we know is that one thing that's certain. We know the saying that two certain things in life, death and taxes. I'm starting to be convinced that taxes is certain, but I know death is. I've been a pastor now for, 30 some odd years, and I've had a lot of funerals, and I've had them not only for older people, but I've had them for middle-aged people, for teenage people, for babies. Many tragic circumstances. We try to avoid the thought that one day I'm going to die. But for all of us, a day is coming when we won't be able to avoid that anymore. Certainly death was true and real in Luther's day. They didn't have all the medical technology and hospitals and so on and so forth available in his day, so death was far more prevalent as far as being able to see it and watch it and see it affect lives. Today, even life itself is something we take for granted. But because you're going to die, because I'm going to die, there are some things that we really need to be certain about. And it seems in our day and age, people are certain about some things that, quote, science, unquote, can discover. We'll be talking about that in Sunday school a bit today. But it would seem as though there's no certainty about what's coming, that that's pretty much left up to anybody's opinion or anybody's idea, that somehow or other we're going to be saved by faith, and the question is asked, faith in what? And the answer is, well, whatever I want to believe, there are many roads to heaven, and so on and so forth. You've heard it. And it seems as though truth is divided into two categories, that which is objective, the reality out there, this pulpit is here, I can't walk through it, and then the subjective truth, and religion tends to be put in that realm of subjective truth, of where I can have whatever idea I want and whatever I believe is good enough for me so long as I believe it strongly enough. I want you to know that you'll get no comfort from that while you're on your deathbed. You won't get any comfort from anything you've done or any ideas you've come up with on your own. So we're left with the question, how can we know for certain that when I die, things are going to go well for me? Where am I going to go? What's it going to be like? And how am I going to get there? Well, today's text gives us the foundation for that. And it has to do with the fact that God has spoken. Jesus, in our text today, is in Jerusalem during a fall festival, the Festival of Booths. And as he's there, he's teaching in the temple, and he's saying things like, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink, and I'll take care of your thirst, and wells of water will spring up in you. And he says things like, I am the light of the world. He's making claims about himself that people would have to say a person is either crazy, insane, deluded, or telling the truth, and we better listen to them. Well, through the claims Jesus was making about himself, among a hostile crowd in Jerusalem, some people came to believe in what Jesus had to say. And to those who believed on him, then Jesus addressed the words of our text. And we're going to look at them backwards today. We're going to start with freedom. Jesus said, if you hold my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I hear a lot of people quote the last part of this passage, the last part of these two verses, the truth will set you free. I've heard it on the radio a lot. I've heard it on television a lot. People taking this portion of what Jesus had to say really out of context. And they're talking about a freedom altogether too often that is a freedom that really is not a definition of freedom. It's not the kind of freedom Jesus is talking about in this text. Altogether too often we think of freedom as the right to do whatever I want. We think of it in terms of rights. As a matter of fact, we use the term freedom and rights kind of interchangeably. But we find that in our lives there are a lot of things about which we're not free. Kind of interesting this morning, we had a baptism. Jesus says if we're going to be born again, we must, or if we're going to see the kingdom of heaven, we must be born again. And a lot of times we equate choice with that, our choice. Why does Jesus use that analogy then, you must be born again? How many here chose to be born? I don't see any hands, and I'm not going to raise mine. Somebody else was involved with that choice, some people called parents, and one called God. Freedom, in the sense that Jesus is speaking of in this text, is really freedom from a lot of things. It's freedom from the fear of death. It's freedom from guilt. Essentially, it's the freedom, true freedom, to become what God intended me to be, and not that which I intend for myself to become. True freedom is actually coming to know God, coming to know who He is, and knowing what He requires of me. It's coming to know what He provides for me and how I respond to Him. Jesus gives a promise of freedom in this text, but He tells us that this freedom, which is true freedom, comes from knowing truth. Knowing the truth. Now, as I said before, we tend to put truth in a couple categories. Some people say, well, there's facts and then there's truth, and they're two different things. By that, what they mean is that facts have to do with the individual little pieces of knowledge that we can gather as we live our lives, either through science or research or reasoning or whatever method we might use to find truth. And people usually refer to that as facts, and then they say, then there's truth. That's the big picture, how everything fits together, where things come from, where things get their meaning, where things get their value and their purpose. When Jesus speaks of the truth, He's speaking of this bigger picture, but we really ought not separate the two. Reality is reality. One of the first things I teach my confirmation students is that truth is what is. And whether it's the small picture that we can observe or the big picture where we need some help, truth is what is. They're not two separate categories. As many people have said, there are many ways to heaven. You just have to believe enough. I would like them to back that assertion up. Jesus makes an assertion about truth, and He tells us that there's a place we can find it. He says, you will know the truth. You will know the big picture. You will know it for certain. So if we want freedom, we have to know truth. And the question comes then finally, the first part of what Jesus says, is, where do we find truth? And Jesus says something kind of astounding if you think about it. He says, if you hold to my teaching. Some translations say it this way, if you embrace my teaching, then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What Jesus is claiming is that he is the source of truth with regard to the big issues of life. Do I have a purpose? Do I have any meaning? Do I have any value? Do I have an eternal destiny? Who am I? I grew up in the 60s and 70s when all kinds of people were going to San Francisco to try to figure out who they were. The trouble is, they were beginning inside their own heads and trying to find meaning to life. Jesus says you're not going to find it there. You're going to find it if you hold to my teaching. The reason we find it by holding to Jesus' teaching is that Jesus is who he claimed to be. He is God the Son. And being God the Son, taking on human form, reveals who God is to us and shows us the will of God. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. As Jesus spoke these words, people were before him in Jerusalem listening to his words, and some were believing them. They were new believers, and Jesus wanted to encourage them to embrace what he was teaching and not to allow someone else's speculations to take the place of what he was teaching. They actually heard his voice. He spoke just like I'm speaking to you right now, except he wasn't wired like I am. He spoke words, and he said to people who were right in front of him, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Question then is, Jesus isn't physically present with us here, speaking to us. It isn't his voice you're hearing. You're hearing my voice. Should you rely on me? And the answer to that is, please don't. Not because what I'm telling you isn't true. What I want you to rely on is the word I'm bringing to you, because the word I'm bringing to you isn't my word. It's Jesus' word. It's God's word. God reveals himself to the world and answers the questions we need answered through Jesus Christ. And he does for us what we need done through Jesus Christ. So how do we have Jesus teaching us here today? And the answer to that is Scripture, God's Word. The Old Testament was all that was written at this point in time. And we read some interesting things in the New Testament about the Old Testament. In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus says, you diligently study the Scriptures because you think that in them you possess eternal life. And these are the Scriptures that testify about me. So when you're reading the Old Testament, you're reading about Jesus. If that's not enough, John chapter 5, verse 46, Jesus said, if you believed Moses, you would believe me. He wrote about me. I'm the one he was writing about. And even Jesus' early disciples, with very little information from Jesus, knowing their Old Testaments, from John 1:45, we see Philip finding Nathanael. He'd met Jesus. Now he goes to Nathanael and he tells him, we found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And then Jesus, after his resurrection, while he's walking down the road, explains to some people who are wondering about his death and the rumors of his resurrection. It says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. The Old Testament is about Jesus. The Old Testament gives us promise that God would reveal himself to the world through the seed of the woman, through the seed of Abraham. The Old Testament is about Jesus. But, you might say, we have a Bible, we have scriptures, and now we have the New Testament. Are they also the Word of God? Well, John records Jesus' words in the 14th chapter of his gospel when Jesus says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." So, word is going to come through the apostles concerning what Jesus said. And in chapter 15 of John's Gospel, verse 26, Jesus says, "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." And in chapter 16, Jesus says, verse 13, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." And two verses later in chapter 16 of John's Gospel, Jesus says, "All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." Two things we need to notice. Number one, we're not left in the dark by God. God has spoken. And when God speaks, all matters are settled. God doesn't always say things that we like to hear. Truth, many times, is hard to hear. We prayed for someone who has cancer. I'm sure he went to the doctor one day, and the doctor said, "I'm sorry, sir, you have cancer." You think he liked to hear that? Didn't make it untrue that he didn't like to hear it. It's still a fact. Today I told all of you, you're going to die. You don't like hearing that. I don't like hearing that. It's a fact. God has spoken, and not everything he says is liked, but everything he says is true. First thing we need to know from God's word, then, is that God's word is true. In 2 Timothy, we read, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful then for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness." And then Peter writes in his second epistle, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Jesus makes a claim that what he's speaking is truth, that then the Word of God is truth. If you hold my teaching, question, what is my teaching? I've just made clear to you that Jesus' teaching is not only the words recorded in the Gospels that are in red letters. That's not all of Jesus' teaching. What is Jesus' teaching? Jesus' teaching is the Old Testament. It's the New Testament. How does Jesus come to us today? How does he speak to us and give us the truth that he gave verbally to the people that were present with him? How does he tell us today? And the answer is the Scriptures. God's Word, the Bible, period. It's the source of truth. It contradicts many other sources that claim to be true. And when that happens, including some sources inside me, I might add, when that happens, one is right and one is wrong. Which one is right? Which one can I rely on? Jesus says, if you hold my teaching, you're truly my followers, and holding to my teaching will bring you to know the truth. And it's by that truth that you'll be set free. But notice, please, too, and this is very important, it's what caused trouble in Luther's day. It isn't that the church of his day didn't accept that the scriptures were God's word. They did. They still do. The Roman Church still does. The problem is they looked at other sources of authority on par with God's Word, with Scripture. They had things like church tradition and the Pope that were of equal weight in determining what was true and what was false. And by allowing other sources of authority to be on par with Scripture, they lost truth. We need a reformation again today, desperately. And the foundation of that reformation rests on, in Latin, sola scriptura, Scripture alone. And Jesus calls us then to look to Scripture for truth. But the words he uses, I think, are extremely important. He says, if you hold to my teaching, if you embrace my teaching. We embrace a lot of things in this world. Some of you are going to embrace the Vikings at noon today if you get out of here in time. And I'll tell you already, I know death and taxes are true. I know another thing, the Vikings are there to let you down. They've proved it to me again and again and again. We embrace television series. We embrace sports teams. We embrace all kinds of people that we idolize. We embrace our bank accounts. None of them will set you free. And we need to be set free. We have a desperate need today to be set free. And in our day and age, as in Luther's day and age, many people who acknowledge Scripture as the Word of God are also looking to other sources of truth. And the sad thing is, when another source of truth is looked to and put on par with Scripture, what always happens is that other source goes above Scripture. And people embrace truths that aren't true, that don't come from God's Word. We can know God because he's revealed himself. Today he's revealed through his word and the sacraments. And the sacraments are not detached from his word. Today we need again to embrace that word. And not just embrace that word, but embrace it alone. Nothing is on par with the Word of God. Jesus says, if we embrace his teaching, we'll know the truth. When I die, I want to be certain of one thing, that I'm going to heaven. His Word clearly tells me that what I couldn't do for myself, Jesus did for me. And that my judgment is already finished. That the one who knew no sin received my judgment in my place. Did it accomplish victory over sin and death? The tomb is empty. Death loses. Jesus wins. But God's word says, because he wins, I win. You win. As we see today so many embracing so many other authorities, it is important that we come back to the truths that Luther uncovered again in the Reformation, and the first is this. That when we look for truth, there's one place to go. God's Word, Scripture, alone. Amen.